and in John chapter 8, and the end part of verse 24. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And in verse 21, he also says, "Shall die in your sins." However, the Greek says in the case number one, "Ye shall die in your sin." But in the second place says, "Ye shall die in your sins." And I do want to make that differential at some point in the sermon. That expression, dying in your sins, is more than faintly menacing. Not only, of course, does it conjure up death as a prospect, not only does it conjure up the prospect of the curse which God has laid upon man of death as well as work, but it makes sin loom large in that background. Dying in your sins. I suppose it seems faintly menacing to me, because as I've told you on a number of occasions, I had this time when I was hitchhiking one day on a pouring wet day. And I got this lift in a car. And the car, a couple of cars before I got that lift, declined to stop. And there came a point along the road, and we came across a terrible accident. It had been overtaking a lorry, met another car head on, and there were about six people lying in the road amidst the glass in the pouring rain, with both cars almost shattered to pieces. They must have hit at a combined speed of something like 140 miles an hour, I would think. And as probably a 12-year-old, I might have been 13, I made up my mind when I'd run past the scene and run as fast as my legs would carry me, I made up my mind that if I died, I didn't want to die in the rain, in public gaze, in the midst of shattered glass, with other people all around me dying and others watching. And somehow, the expression "dying in your sins" suggests to me dying in a mess, dying in a hideous situation, dying with others looking on who may be critical. Dying in the sins. If it isn't menacing enough that we are sinners, if it isn't frightening that we are to face an angry God unless there is the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ by his blood, there is something ominous about dying in sin. It means, of course, dying unforgiven by God. So the Savior says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So the Jews say to him, "Who are you?" Interesting. admitting that they're sinners, really. Right, so we're dying in our sins, and we shall die in our sins if we don't believe that you're He, but who are you? Jesus, of course, there refers to the expression in Deuteronomy that He is that prophet. Makes no difference to us whether we believe He's referring to Himself as the Saviour, as the Redeemer, as the representative of His people. But if we do not believe that He is the one who has come to take away sin, then our sins are not eradicated. Shall we say they are live at the point of death? And so the Lord Jesus here, in dealing with these Jewish people, some of whom came to believe, He says to them, you must believe that I am the Saviour. I am the one whom God has appointed, the Messiah. I am the one who has been given for the life of the world. There is none other name given among men. I am the one. And I'm here with you. Missed the opportunity? Even the whole nation was destroyed for missing the opportunity on a large scale. And of course, all down the years, the thing has not changed. The same Saviour for Jew and Gentile alike. The same one and only cross and the one and only occasion when sins are blotted out once and for all. Every sin of everyone who comes to believe, blotted out there on Calvary. We obtain this pardon by coming humbly, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, moved that the cost of the removal of our sin is such that such a Saviour had to die. But if we believe not that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Messiah, we shall die in our sins. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, while such a one will stand in awe of that great day, will not be afraid of that great day. For the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will learn significantly as part of the coming to faith that the whole body of their sin is laid on the guiltless one to be borne away, and in exchange the perfections of the peerless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, are how the Father looks at the new believer, counted righteous. The mercies of Christ attributed to him. The purging by blood counted as his. Though a sinner saved by grace, guiltless and blameless, unreprovable in the sight of the Lord. But if they remain in the bonds of nature, no repentance, no seeking sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps seeking justification some other way, through works that we think might be good and reasonable before God, who won't have any of it. that person appears in heaven before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of God, with sins still alive, sins still unpardoned, to find himself dismissed among the goats into everlasting hell. Dying in sin is too awful to contemplate. The expression used in verse 21 is singular. Dying in sin. And in verse 24, dying in sins. And there is a difference that at some point we should learn to understand. The sins that you have committed and that I have committed do need to be repented of and pardoned. But they come from a fountain of sin. They're always likely to reappear. The fountain isn't sealed up. It will still spew forth all manner of evil thoughts, devices, works. When we are forgiven for every sin that we've done, we still have that fountain of sin left within us, unstopped, unsealed. And so the Bible, in some places, and here both are used in the original, in some places speak of the body of sin, whereas in other places of actual sins committed. And of course a young child may not consciously have committed sins, being too young to reflect. But of course being human has the body of sin within. But both are covered in our text here, though it doesn't appear so in the English. I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins, as the original. Whereas verse 24, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Come before the Lord in a twofold way. Come because you know you are a sinner. Come because there are specific sins to be blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But come also and confess that being born of Adam, descended from Adam, by nature represented by Adam, that there is that fountain of sin, that body of sin, that you desire that the Lord should seal up. And that the blood that he shed on Calvary should cover both sins and the fountain of sin. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Trust the Saviour. Trust him with your only life. Trust him absolutely and implicitly. Trust him for the greatest needs of your life, of which you alone will be aware. And many of those greatest needs arise because of sin, the sinful nature. But then verse 21 says, you shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Before we really begin to deal with that, would you like to turn to chapter 13? Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Now I'm going to read it again in a minute, but he's using it in a different sense. What he said before, he's now saying, meaning something slightly different to his disciples. Okay, so I'll read it again and then we'll go on. Little children, that's the disciples, yet a little while I'm with you. He's going to die on the cross. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye may love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. That's the word. He didn't emphasize now, but there is a significant difference. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, Peter understood that when the Lord said they could not follow him, he was talking about death. Peter understood that. Why can't I follow you now? I'll die. See, that's his logic. Jesus, of course, means that he can't follow him there and then, because he has a unique work to accomplish on the cross before he ascends into the glory. Peter, when his appointed time comes as a believer, will enter into that glory, but not then. But back in John 8, the Jews, if they don't believe, will never enter in at all. I go my way, verse 21 of chapter 8, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. When you consider the full implications of that, it is terrible. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus to forgive us our sin, it's categorical. Where he is, we can't go. If he hasn't forgiven us our sins, we cannot go where he is. If we want to go where he is, we've got to come to him about the forgiveness of our sins. But it's because it's so black and white, so stark. Whither I go, he says to the Jews, if you stay in your unbelief, you cannot come. You will not be allowed to come. You will not be able to come. You will not desire to come. You sought sin in all your life. How dreadful it must be to live in a place where it's all holy, isn't it? But it's the emphatic and final nature. If we will not come to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, where he is, we can't go. Couldn't be plainer, could it? It couldn't be plainer that he is the arbiter of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That it's through faith in him alone that it is decided. There may be better people than us by nature who will go to hell. But that isn't the issue. It may please the Lord to show his power to change someone as bad as us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that better people than us intrinsically will go to hell, but we will be sinners saved by grace. And that is the key issue. But Jesus here is speaking at Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And he speaks to the Jews in terms that they must understand, but they didn't. Their minds were blinded. They didn't know he was talking of the Father. They didn't know he was talking of heaven. They thought he was going, perhaps, to go to the dispersed, to go to the Jews who were in some other part of the world where they never think of looking. That was one option. And also, they thought perhaps that if he was talking about his death, well, they thought, wouldn't that happen to them also? They had no idea, really, what he was talking about. But for those whose eyes were open, it was plain. A sinner not saved. A sinner dying in sin. A sinner dying in the unregenerate state in which they were born. A sinner dying with guilty sins actually committed, none of them pardoned by the Saviour, covered by the blood. That sinner cannot enter heaven. It is rash, of course, at a funeral service to say we'll all be saved in the end. The Bible is quite the opposite of that. Jesus is quite contradictory of that. We can't come. He would say to the majority, probably, in very many funeral services, whither I go, ye cannot come. You will die in your sin, carrying on as you are. The Lord Jesus was ever so kind and ever so gentle, but he was also the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he was clear. And he didn't mince matters, especially of eternal life or death significance. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. It's a stark choice. And you must make it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you will find pardon of sin, that freedom here of which he speaks, true freedom, not being bound and mastered by sin, but being set free from the bondage of sin. May that be the portion of all of us. Amen.